Morning. So excited to have you guys here today. This is a really special day, partly based on the topic that we're going to be talking about. And as I introduce the topic, let me just tell you that we shoot for about a fifth grade audience in here so we can address adult issues, though this won't be incredibly graphic in any way. If you have a child who doesn't understand much about the topic of human sexuality from a biblical standpoint, you might want to put them in the children's ministry for this service. So there's your fair warning. In addition to that, we have a guest speaker this morning. When I was gathered together with a group of pastors from cities around the country talking about this idea of taking responsibility to reach every man, woman, and child in our city with the gospel, I met a guy who is from Buffalo, New York. He actually started in Atlanta, but he's been in Buffalo the past 6 years. And Jerry Gillis is the lead pastor of the chapel at Cross Point, a church of about 5,000 people in Buffalo, which is an amazing thing, considering the spiritual climate in that part of the country. Jerry's an incredible guy. He's got great gifts. He's a great leader, and he's one of the guys that says, I'll take responsibility for every man, woman, and child in our city. And they're influencing the city, and they're also actually influencing the major cities throughout New York. And so I just love this guy. I wanted him to come and speak. And then as we started looking at 1 Corinthians, I thought, who do I know that knows everything there is to know about sex? Jerry, come on up and speak to us.
Yeah. That's not good. What do you do with that? I mean, it's thank you. Hey. Yeah. Plus, he just gives like the disclaimer right before I get up here. Lock away your children. Gillis is here. I don't know where you were last weekend. I was in the wrong place. It was Friday night, and I was taking my wife and my two boys to see a movie. And it was Prince Caspian, which that was good. That was great. Love the movie. You know, I got two guys. My oldest is 10 or 11, and my youngest is 7, about to be 8 in August. And we just, you know, we love C.S. Lewis. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. I love what that teaches kids, teaches adults. The metaphors that are there I think are incredible. Plus, I just love, you know, dudes with swords that get to whack up monsters, you know. I mean, that's just, call me weird, but that's what I like. And my boys dig it too. So we were going to see Prince Caspian. So we went to this movie theater in Buffalo. And lo and behold, I walk in there and it's like, like I got parachuted into another planet. All I see around me is this sea of women who are dressed in high heels and short little cocktail dresses with crazy shirts on and stuff. I had no idea that though I was going to see Prince Caspian, that that night was the opening night for Sex and the City. Wrong place. There's like two men in the whole building outside of me and my boys. They looked bewildered. They didn't even know what they were doing. They're just like, dude, I'm just here to see like Raiders of the Lost Ark. I don't know what's going on. So they're looking around. So, you know, we're guys. We see each other like the dude at the popcorn stand. We're going, dude, I'm on your left flank. I've got whatever's coming your way, all right, bro? I am your wingman. I'm feeling you. Now, everybody else in there is just women, and it's really loud and really noisy and really, really not where I wanted to be at that moment. So we're just kind of minding our business. We go in, we watch our movie, which was fantastic. We come out. It's a 2.5-hour movie, Prince Caspian. We come out. We went to the 7:30 movie, so we're walking out about 10 p.m. Going back into the lobby, it's worse now. It's like rabbits. I mean, it was just like, wow, there's more of you. What's going on? I am dumbfounded as I'm walking out. My boys are like, Dad, what is going on at this place? I'm walking out. I see all of these ladies. They're standing there waiting to be able to give the guy their ticket so they can go into the theater. And I walk out there, and you got to know me. My wife, she did not need to take her eyes off of me. She did for just a moment, because if I get away from the leash for very long, there can be a problem, you know. So I'm standing there. My guys are standing there like, Dad, what is going on? I'm looking at this sea of women. They're all trying to get in where I'm coming out. And I just look and stopped, and I went out loud. I went, seriously? This is really going on? Seriously? My wife's dragging me out. What are you people doing? For the love of all things human. She's pulling me out. My boys are like, Dad, what is going on? I don't know. I'm looking around at these ladies, by the way, that are all dressed up. I mean, stilettos and short dresses. Some of them are wearing tight, tight t-shirts that say, I heart sex. Oh, that's creative. Some of the ladies that were there, far too old to be wearing some of the things that they were wearing. You understand what I'm saying? You've seen that, right? It's not healthy. If it were up to me, I probably would have just flipped back in my mind and pulled a Barney Fife and deputized myself, and I would have made some citizen's arrest had my wife not pulled me out of the building. I was thinking, I'm going to arrest you. What you are doing right now, Miss 55-year-old, should be illegal. You should go to jail. Now, if somebody would have just put it up for a vote right there, I would have voted for a law that enforced all of those people going to jail, because it was just ridiculous. The slogans on the t-shirts. Now, obviously I'm kidding, but I'm only half kidding, because the law is an interesting teacher. What we know the law to do and what we know the law says is legal or not legal is an interesting teacher. Let me see if I can help frame this for you, because it's going to help us as we move along today. If you remember back years and years, literally a couple of hundred years ago or so, not quite that long, but in the Civil War era, in the United States of America, if you were to have asked the people that made up the United States, both in the northern states and the Confederate states, if slavery was wrong, you'd have had about half the country potentially, and it wasn't just the southern half, by the way, it was kind of a mixture of the two, you'd have had about half the country that would have said, we don't have any problem with it on a moral foundation. You'd have had churches actually preaching that it was a moral thing. Eventually, of course, that was prohibited and it was outlawed and it was illegal. And if you asked anybody in our day and age, they would say, of course, or you out of your mind, of course slavery is immoral. Why is that? Well, we know slavery is immoral just from a raw basis. But for people who don't really have a biblical context, you know what helped teach them that slavery was immoral? It became illegal. And for them, what was illegal was immoral, so to speak. Fast forward into the 1970s, and you can find a debate going on in our nation about abortion. Yes, no, whatever. Can you? Shouldn't you not? That debate raged. But, you know, if you backed up a couple of decades from that and you would have polled most of the nation would have said something like that is immoral. But then in 1973, there was a law passed where abortion now was legal. And so now in our day and age, about half the country, because it is legal, figures it is moral. You can take that to our state in New York, where we now have a new governor. Our old governor is not there anymore. He probably should be here today, in fact, right? Granted the topic. So we have a new governor, and our new governor, Governor Patterson, is saying that in New York State, he has instructed all the agencies to recognize officially any same-sex marriages that, though they can't be performed in New York State, that if they come from anywhere else that has sanctioned them, that they are to be recognized legally. And the agenda there, I'm not necessarily saying from the governor, but the agenda of the whole gay marriage type of thing is that if this becomes legal, because of our history, here's something that we know, right? Eventually, that which becomes legal, people identify as moral. It's real simple when you start doing the math on these things. It's just the nature of things. Now, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that at the movie theater that I really want a law for any of those ladies who were there or any of those guys. There were a few guys that came to see the movie. I don't know. Yeah. I don't know what they were thinking. Because there was like either swords in one movie theater and there's Harrison Ford in another. And you chose that movie. Yeah. Yeah, you may need more counseling than I have availability. So, the vibe in the theater was this. Sexuality was taken so casually. That was the vibe. I'm not saying every single person in there. I'm not certainly trying to pass a judgment. I didn't know any of the people in there that I was aware of. I didn't see any members of my congregation that were in there. Don't you love that, huh? There's Pastor Tim. I've got on my I Heart Sex shirt. I probably should take that off. No, leave it on. It's scary enough as it is, all right? So, I didn't see anybody that I knew or anything, so I'm not passing judgment here. I don't know what the motivations were, but what I do know is the general vibe in that place, generally speaking, was very, very casual related to sexuality. When you're wearing t-shirts that say those types of things, and there were many, many slogans being offered up on t-shirts that were far too tight for that lady who was wearing them, it brings a degree of casualness. The provocative dress and all of that kind of stuff, it just speaks to the casual way in which we view sex. You know, it's not a new problem, though, is it? I don't know. I mean, that happened in Buffalo, I'm guessing. Just a crazy guess. That something along those lines might have happened in Austin as well. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm speaking out of school. I don't know. But my guess is Austin's probably not a lot different. My guess is in the United States, we're probably not a lot different. And that there is generally a casual attitude towards sexuality. So it's not a new problem for us, right? We've been facing it here in this country for a little while, but it's really as old as a couple of thousand years ago. It probably even goes well beyond that, but I can at least take you to a place 2,000 years ago where it was real clear that their attitude towards sexuality was really, really casual. And it was the city of Corinth, where you've been studying some about that city and about Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And in a few moments, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. So if you find your place there, we'll be there in just a moment. Let me tell you a little bit about the nature of sexuality in Corinth. It was a part of the economy. All right, sexuality was really one of the backbones of the Corinthian economy. Just imagine this. This is how unbelievable these people were. They thought sex sells. I'm glad we're past that. They thought we can profit from sex. I am so delighted that I live in a day and age where we are far more enlightened, where we just have way circumvented all that silliness, thinking maybe that sex sells or that sex can profit. But yeah, there they were in Corinth. I know. There they were in Corinth experiencing this very thing. You see, they had a goddess that was worshipped there at a huge temple in Corinth, and it was the goddess Aphrodite. You don't have to do much parsing of the word Aphrodite to figure out the nature of worship that went on with her. If you've ever heard the term an aphrodisiac, it came from Aphrodite, right? Something that was supposed to excite the sexual senses, so to speak. Now, in the temple worship of Aphrodite, there was about 1,000 working girls, temple prostitutes, who made up this particular temple service. Now, for them, supposedly, sexuality and the expression of sex was an act of worship toward the goddess Aphrodite. And so you had men in Corinth that thought nothing about necessarily worshiping Aphrodite. Maybe some of them did, but probably many of them were like, just whatever. They felt like, I've got a need. I can get it solved right over here at the temple. That was their mindset. And so this really played into hands of both the men of Corinth and the women of Corinth because it met needs on both sides. For the men, they thought, well, I've had a hard day at work. I'm just going to swing by the temple and worship. And so that's exactly what they did. Why? Because it was just so casual in their minds. It was just a part of the cultural fabric of who they were in Corinth. And so they would do that. For the women who made up the temple prostitution, for them, it was an opportunity to exhibit power in a culture where societally, a woman did not have opportunity to exercise very much power within their cultural construct. So now she's using her sexuality as a tool for power, and men are just trying to get a need met. Glad we've gotten by all that. You ever wanted to see something relevant? Just look here in Corinth when we talk about sexuality. We almost, in the United States, it's as if we're looking in a mirror with the title Corinth right above it. And we are seeing ourselves right here in these people. It's no wonder that these guys and gals had this mindset that they were so casual about sex. And I'll tell you why. They were so influenced by the Greek understanding of what the human person was made up of that they got real confused. Let me see if I can explain real quick. For the Greek mindset that was influenced by people like Plato, kind of a Platonic mindset, was this. The body, material things, are kind of bad and not really of great importance, and only that which is soulful or spiritual or intellectual, that is what is important, right? And so they would kind of separate these things out where it's kind of, here's my material physical self, and here's my soulish, my spiritual, my intellectual self over here. This is what matters, so I've got to feed this. This I can do whatever I want to do with because it doesn't particularly matter. So no wonder that some guy who's thinking, after work, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do what I want with my body. Why? Because materially, it doesn't really matter. It's not that big a deal. Maybe I've been thinking or philosophizing over here on this end, and now I'm just going to go fulfill a material need and it doesn't make any difference. So it's no wonder that some of this was going on. Now, into that culture, into that environment, comes the gospel. The radical claims of the gospel to this whole pantheon of gods that either the Greeks or the Romans would worship, comes this word in the gospel that Jesus Christ is the king of a new kingdom. You imagine hearing that if you're a Greek or if you're a Roman, or sometimes even when you were a Jew, it was very difficult to process. Jesus Christ is the king of a new kingdom. And that God the Father is reconciling the world to himself through his Son, the one who got on a cross on your behalf, who died as a replacement for you, as a substitute for you, so that the justice of God could be poured out upon his Son Jesus, who died, who rose from the dead, and by our faith and trust in him, now we can have relationship with the Father, that we can be covered over because of the blood of God's Son Jesus Christ, that he became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we stop embracing our sin, but we turn from it and we put our faith and loyalty and trust in God's Son Jesus Christ, and now by his power we have the freedom not to sin. Into that world came this radical message of the gospel, and the Corinthians received it relatively gladly. They said, we will embrace that. There are things there, not everybody in Corinth, but certainly there was a core there in Corinth that was embracing that. But here's what was the problem. Paul, the apostle who wrote this letter to the Corinthians, needed to help untangle some of their cultural encumbrances. The casual view that they had of sex, because these guys thought, yeah, man, I'll embrace Jesus Christ. This is fantastic. Jesus is concerned about my soul. He didn't care anything about my body. I can do with my body whatever I want to do, right? Because that was the tangled up mindset that they had. Jesus just wants my soul, and I'll give him my soul. But it's real hard to parse those things out when you're talking about the nature of the gospel. So Paul had to untangle some things. Pick up with me in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know, Paul is, he's a great model for a pastor, an apostle, a man of God who's helping lead a congregation of people. Because if Paul wasn't full of God, he probably could have just ripped them to pieces right here. I mean, you know the attitude surrounding Corinth. I mean, it was, you know, it was casual because you just learned probably just a chapter before this in chapter 5, there were people actually boasting about incest. Here's your Mother's Day card. And welcome to the party. I mean, that's not a good thing, right? That's not good. But they were so casual in their mindset that those were the types of things that were happening. So this was kind of like, whoa, Paul is speaking truth into the midst of this kind of environment, trying to help them process and untangle this cultural web that they're in. So Paul used temple prostitution as his springboard to teach them about how God views the body and sexuality and how we're not to look at it in so casual a manner. Now, we're not talking about temple prostitution in this day and age. I don't know of any places in Austin that have temple prostitutes, all right? There aren't any places in Buffalo that I'm aware of. I haven't been made known of any. Now, prostitution certainly still exists, and there may be some people that are under the sound of my voice who have struggled in those areas, and you can make these applications to some of those areas. But Paul uses a cultural relative there that was common to Corinth, this temple prostitution, to teach us something about the casual nature that we express when it comes to sexuality as God has designed it. We take different avenues now. It's not temple prostitution. Now it's just different avenues. Now it's hooking up. Now it's just, you know, kind of that Sex in the City mindset. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the shows, but it is, it's very, very casual when it comes to what sexuality is all about. Very casual. It's commitmentless. It's semi-pornographic at times, softly. And it's a framework for the mindset and the rationales that people use towards sexuality. And you know, we take different venues other than temple prostitution, but I think we're still talking about a day and age where we have a very casual vantage point when it comes to sexuality. In fact, now when I was doing my research for this particular topic, I came across a study on the reasons why people have sex. That study was conducted at UT Austin. I'll do my homework on you people, right? UT Austin. 2,000 people were in this sample pool, and they asked them this question. What is the reason that you have sex? If you do, what is the reason that you have sex? Now, of course, the number one answer was that they felt a commitment, you know, or they wanted to show love to somebody or whatever, kind of the normal answer. So there were definitely some normal people who responded in this survey. There were also some people who were from Neptune who responded on this survey. It turned out that there were 237 different reasons why people gave for having sex. 237. Let me offer a couple to you. This is from the survey in actuality. Here's the first one. I felt an attraction. Okay, so you've got the whole animal magnetism thing going on, right? I felt an attraction. I guess I need to do that. Thank you, Bubba. How about this one? It felt good. I have sex because it feels good. Really? You know, I'm curious if that particular guy, I know it was a guy, by the way, just mark it down. I know it was an anonymous survey. I can pretty much tell you 100% that was a dude. Yeah, I do it because it feels good. Yeah, great. So what I'm concerned about is this guy apparently got into UT. He was admitted to a university. My guess is with those kind of responses, he's probably not going to be there very long. How about this response? I had sex to boost my social status. I mean, if that wasn't so weird, it would be sad, wouldn't it? How about this one? I did it to return a favor. And then, of course, my all-time favorite, to keep warm. I I'm from Buffalo. You know, when I got off the plane here in Austin, I wasn't shivering. Maybe something's flying by the tower. I don't think I missed it, though. That's a sharp tack right there. Given that those are some of the ideas and responses that we face when we're talking about sexuality and the casualness, I say that to you almost with a sad heart, really. I know we kind of laugh about it because they're so nonsensical, but I say it with a sad heart because of the nature of the casualness in which people view this whole subject, right? I mean, you know it. It's all around you. You may be one of those people. And here's what I would say. The scripture really helps to reorient our minds towards sexuality. And here's what I want to do. I want to kind of maybe point out about four things in this passage. You might could point out 40 for my four, but I want to give you maybe four things that you could hang on to that help to reorient our minds, because here's the deal. We are in a culture that is experiencing exactly what Corinth was experiencing. We have a real casual nature in terms of our view of sexuality. We have a real kind of a lax view of this, and we think maybe that everything's okay and we can do whatever we want and we're consenting adults and all of that kind of stuff. And boy, we've taken some of these things to an extreme, and I think we need to hear the truth that Paul is speaking through his Spirit into our midst, and we need to grab it and we need to hang on to it and we need to realize it. So how do we reorient our minds towards sexuality based on the scripture? Here's the first thing I would say to you. It's this: choose your slogans wisely. Choose your slogans wisely. Let me point your attention back to verse number 12 and 13, because you're going to see some slogans. They're in parentheses, or they're in quotation marks. Take a look at them. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Listen to this one. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, I was reminded when I was in that movie theater Friday night with all these people who were walking around with these slogans, you know, I heart sex and all that kind of stuff. Here's what I would say to you. There were slogans in Corinth that also. Here was some of their slogans. Everything is permissible for me. That's one slogan. And the other one was food for the stomach and the stomach for food. All right? You're going, okay, I don't really get it. I don't know exactly where these slogans came from. I can't honestly tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt where they came from. It was one of two places. Either they were Corinthian slogans that they had just adopted and were common because they're being quoted. Paul is quoting them. Everything is permissible for me, you say. And this is what Paul responds, right? Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, you say. And then Paul responds. So it was either just a general kind of understood cultural Corinthian statement, or it was something that Paul had told them before, speaking about Christian liberty, saying, you know, I'm not bound anywhere. Everything is permissible for me. And they took that and they ran with it too far. And Paul is having to correct them now. I'm not sure which one, but here's what I would say to you. Be very careful about your slogans. Choose them wisely. Paul says, you say everything is permissible, but Paul says, yeah, but everything's not beneficial. You say everything's permissible for me, yeah, but you don't want to be mastered by anything. Let me see if I can explain this, because what Paul's getting at is Christian liberty. C.S. Lewis kind of gave this metaphorical example. He said Christian liberty is like walking on a fence post. It's relatively narrow. You can certainly walk on it, but it's narrow enough. And what the enemy does is the enemy, whenever he tempts us, he typically does it in pairs and as opposites. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. So if Christian liberty is the fence post that we're walking on, and the enemy wants to tempt us in pairs and in opposites, here's what he does with that. On one side of the fence would be what we would call license. In other words, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. I'm a consenting adult. I can have my fun. I can have my fill. I can sow my oats. I can do all of those things. On the other side of the fence is legalism. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't wear this, you can't wear that. You've got that over here on this side. And walking right down the middle would be liberty, Christian liberty, where it has a balanced vantage point of both of these things, because, see, Satan doesn't care which side of the fence you fall off onto. You're going to be in trouble either way you go. Doesn't matter to him. Paul is saying, yeah, you may say everything is beneficial, or you may be saying everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. In other words, on the legalist side, just because you clamp down on all these rules doesn't mean that you've solved the problem. You may say everything is permissible on the license side. You can do whatever you want. But Paul says you don't want to be mastered by anything. Okay, yeah, I'm free in Christ, so I can do this, I can do that. You better be careful, because if you start sowing your oats, you may become an addict to sex. You start carrying yourself too far into alcohol, you may become an alcoholic. Those are things that you don't want to cross into that. You can be mastered by those things. You choose your slogans wisely. They also said food for the stomach and the stomach for food. That was another one of their statements. Here was what they were implying. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. My stomach is made for food. Food is made for my stomach. Therefore, let's go. So in their minds, they're saying, body made for sex, sex made for the body. Let's go. That's what they were doing, right? I got one fan. Perfect, you know. If none of the rest of you are going to laugh, my man over here is with me, all right? That's what they were thinking. Paul says, no, that is not what you're going to do. In fact, let me say this to you. Paul says, let me reorient your minds to a new slogan. Instead of walking around with t-shirts that say I heart sex, instead of walking around with t-shirts that saying everything's permissible for me, instead of walking around with a t-shirt that says food for the stomach and the stomach for food, or sex for the body and the body for sex, Paul says, let me give you another one. Your body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So Paul flips it and says, let me offer you something to reorient your minds. Your body for the Lord, and the Lord for your body. That's the first thing you need to remember, okay? If you want to reorient your mind, choose your slogans wisely. But here's the second thing. Your body is not detached from your essence. Don't miss this. It's real important. Because this really rails against this Greek philosophy of parsing all of the pieces of who you are as a human out. Your body is not detached from your essence. Look with me in verse 14 and following. It says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So in the previous verse, he talked about the food and the stomach, and he said basically God's going to destroy them both, right? He says those things are going to be perishable. But here's what I want you to understand about your body. Listen closely. Though your body will perish, your body is meant for eternity. That's the hope of the Christian faith, ladies and gentlemen. Some of us have this idea of, man, I just can't wait to get out of here and get on to heaven and get rid of this crazy old body that I got. Listen closely. Your body in eternity is going to be coming with you eventually. That's called resurrection. The reason that we embrace the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is because it is the hope of Christian faith. When we die, yes, my body may go down into a grave if I die tomorrow, and my soul goes to be with the Lord. But Paul calls that being in a state of being unclothed. There will be a time where my body is resurrected, whether I've been buried or whether I've been cremated. If God can make us from the dust of the earth, and I think he can put some ashes back together, he's going to resurrect us and rejoin us with our souls, and that is when we will be fully clothed in all the glory of who God designed for us to be in our resurrected states. That's why he says that these things might be destroyed, but that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so will you be also. He's trying to remind us that you can't separate out your body and your essence, the very nature of who you are. It is all together. The body is the house for the soul and the spirit, but it's all given by God, created by God, and for God's glory. We don't need to miss that. You see, with sexuality, there is a mystical union that happens that is really, really hard for us to understand and to put a thumb on. We just don't get it fully. Let me say this to you. I've been around enough and have counseled enough and didn't come to Christ until later in life at 19, between my sophomore and junior year of college. I've run around with guys enough to know that even the most promiscuous of guys, even if they were saying to themselves, you know what, this was just purely physical. I just hooked up with her, dude. That was all it was. It was just physical. Listen, the next time he sees her, something has changed. Something is different. Because there was something there that was shared that was mystical, that can't fully be understood or explained. This whole idea of, oh, it was purely just physical, that's bull. It was not purely just physical. It can never be purely just physical. You can't separate yourself out. You can't start parsing yourself out. Your body is not detached from your essence. And ladies, maybe young ladies, I want you to listen real closely, because some of you maybe are making decisions at this point. Maybe you've already made decisions. Maybe you've thought to yourself, well, I can just use my body for whatever I want to use it for. And you have a casual attitude towards sexuality. And you think maybe you're not saying it's just to keep warm, but maybe you're saying it's to get some approval, or it's to do some of those things. And I just want to use my physicality and my sexuality to be able to do that. It's nothing, you know, no big deal. I'm just using it this way. Listen, you may take every precaution in the world. You may say, I'm going to keep my body safe. I don't want it to be, you know, get a disease or anything. I'm going to keep my body safe, but I'm using this for my purposes. I say this respectfully, but there's no such thing as a condom for the heart. You can't detach your body from your essence, ladies and gentlemen. There is something that goes on there that changes things. And God reminds us that there is this mystical union of us and Him that is not to be defiled. And he used the example of temple prostitution, but it goes much broader and much deeper than that. Let me give you a third thing. Legality does not necessarily mean morality. I don't want you to miss this, because if we're going to reorient our minds, legality doesn't necessarily mean morality. Look in verse 18. The scripture says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, I don't want you to miss this. It was certainly legal for the people of Corinth to have sex all they wanted to. They could just go crazy, right? There was no law saying you can't do this. Just like in our context and in our culture, there's no law in Austin saying that consenting adults can't just have at it, right? Body for sex, sex for the body. You can do all of those things. But don't be confused, because legality does not always mean morality. Don't be confused. That's why I gave you those examples earlier. Why do I say that? Because Paul says something here real important. Paul says, even though you can do whatever you want and it's legal, I want you to know how God characterizes what you're doing. Sin. That's what he says. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. He calls it a sin. So any sexual activity that's going on outside of the confines of God-ordained marriage, the Bible calls sin. That is not the use of the body that God designed for it. It is disenfranchised with the will of God in that particular point, in the moral will of God. You say, well, how do you sin against your own body? Well, just as an example, I would say this. If I had a Porsche, and I don't, and I never will. I'm a pastor. You with me? I don't have a Porsche. But if I did, and if I were to go down Cesar Chavez Road down here, isn't that the right road? And I was going to go 150 miles an hour and I got a ticket, I would sin in the car, but I wouldn't have sinned against the car. It's a Porsche. It can do that. Right? If you robbed a bank and I was your getaway car, I would have sinned in the car, but I wouldn't have sinned against the car. But if I were going to be toting, I don't know, 75 pounds of manure for fertilizer, and I were to put it unbagged in the back seat of the Porsche, I would have sinned against the car. You with me? We can sin a lot in our body, but when we sin sexually, the scripture says we're not only sinning against God, we are sinning against our body. You know some of the results that can happen as a result of that. I don't have to enumerate those for you. Let me give you a last thing. Don't miss this. If you want to reorient your minds toward a biblical, scriptural view of sexuality, you've got to know that your body is a Trinitarian masterpiece. It is a Trinitarian masterpiece. Now, so I'm giving you a little theology here as we talk about sexuality, but I think it's important because that's what Paul does. Look in verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, don't miss this. In the very beginning, God created us from what? Dust of the earth, right? Yeah, you're a little sharper than the 9 o'clock crowd. It took them a while. You know, I was like, hey, were you in the survey earlier? So he creates it from the dust of the earth, right? Male and female. And he creates both, the Bible says, in his image, with his handprint all over them. Male and female, he created them, and they were created in the image of God. In all their glorious humanity, walking with God in the cool of the day, God made humanity. But then, because they and we have bit of that forbidden fruit, they have fallen into sin. And though they were created gloriously from the dust of the earth, now sin has caused them to start living like dirt. And then, as a result of that, all of humanity is kind of falling headlong into this cycle of sin. And God enters into the midst of our sin, giving us his son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross as our substitute, who rose from the dead, conquering sin and hell in the grave. And Jesus Christ, listen to what he did. He became sin for us. And though we were sinners, Christ still died for us. And he did that so he could buy us back off of the slave trading block of sin, under the bondage of sin. He purchased us, he redeemed us, and he claimed us, and he didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us as orphans, but he gave us the Spirit of God to live inside of us, to dwell within us. So the Father made us, Jesus bought us back and claimed us, and the Spirit of God lives in us. We are a Trinitarian masterpiece of God. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that because if you really understand that, if you really, really get that, then you'll do exactly what Paul said at the very end of this passage. Honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Don't be so casual about that which God created, Jesus purchased, and the Holy Spirit lives in. Don't be so casual about that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, maybe those folks in the movie theater, maybe they hadn't thought about this, but you should. So that maybe in Austin, we can redefine what sex looks like in this city. Father, we thank you for truth. Thank you for the reality of truth and how it bears down on our lives and teaches us and changes us and molds us. And God, even in the midst of this truth, may we say to you that we honor you with all that we are, our heart, our soul, our bodies. God, we can't parse them all out. We offer everything we are to you, God, so that we might glorify you. Lord, for those that are here maybe who've struggled, I pray, God, that you would show them grace, that, Lord, the truth is not to beat them down. The truth is to enlighten them so that they can come and step out into the light and feel and sense what it means to walk in truth. God, give them that heart. Help them to be responsive. And God, as we worship you, may we do so with a heart that says, God, forgive us where we failed you and give us the strength to honor you with all that we are in Jesus' name. Amen.